Let's open our Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. Those of me, if you will, we want to read several verses. We'll read from verse 12 on through verse 41 of John chapter 12. It's an interesting story and encounter that we have before us in this text this morning. Or certain Greeks, those who were outside the covenant of Abraham and outside the nation of Israel, that have come to Jerusalem, and they're looking, they're searching, and they finally come to Philip. Philip turns to Andrew and Philip then will go to the Lord and relay the message, "Sirs, we see Jesus." I want us to see in this that it's not just a casual look nor a quick examination that's going to be made of Jesus Christ. We're going to look into Him and need to see some things about Him that we need to know that will bless our hearts, and it'll encourage us not only to trust Him but encourage us along the pilgrim's way. John chapter 12. Verse 12. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, it's my privilege again to come to you and ask your blessing upon this service and upon this preacher as I stand to preach. And I pray that you'll help me and enable me to preach this morning like I ought to preach, need to preach. And I pray that you give attentive hearts and receptive hearing ears to the people that are before me, and bless and meet the need in hearts and lives. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in that name that is above every name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 12, verse 12, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name.' Then came there a voice from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others, an angel, spake to him. Jesus answered and said, 'This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.' This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departing, did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And thus we see the event as it unfolds for us, as these Greeks said, sir, we'd see Jesus. Now, there's not any real indication that they had an immediate audience with Christ. They very well may have, but that's not really the issue that the Lord raises. What he wants, not only those Greeks to understand, but the Jews that have been hearing him and his own disciples to understand, is that they need to look farther than they have, to see more than they have seen. Now, the setting for this is, of course, just previously, our Lord is at supper with his friends. There's Martha who serves and Mary who anoints. And the Bible tells us that Mary had anointed him for his burial. Our Lord then makes the entrance into Jerusalem, and as he does so and is there in Jerusalem, this scene unfolds that the Greeks come and ask, sir, we'd see Jesus. The two that hear them are actually Philip, and then Andrew is told secondhand that they want to see Jesus, and they make their way to Jesus. And we have that setting. Now, no doubt the Greeks are disappointed with what they have beheld thus far. They've had their own religion. Paul gives some great insight into the religion of the Greeks in the book of Acts as he preaches on Mars Hill. He talks about how superstitious they really are, how lacking they really are, and that they need to know the one true God and the Christ that he has sent into this world. So they're disappointed with their religion. They're not satisfied with the Jews' religion that they have thus far experienced in the city of Jerusalem. That's why they came here. They came to look into the matter of the Jews of the religion. They're no doubt convinced that there's the one true God, but they're not satisfied with what they've had revealed to them thus far, and they say, we'd see Jesus. They heard about Jesus, and they no doubt were attracted to him, and they want to see him. But now the Bible associates what the Lord has to say immediately after this with these men and with those that are around him. It's not a separate subject. It's not a different subject. Now, if we wanted to just take a text and preach, sir, we would see Jesus, then we could just branch out into a lot of different ideas and thoughts. But I want to keep this in the context where it is and what our Lord had to say. The situation is posed to him. They want to see you. And the Lord then will begin to point out that they need to see more than they have, and that this is a situation where they're going to have to look into this matter and see more than just a man standing before them. And that brings me really to a point that I think I need to make here and want to make here, is that if you're going to really see Jesus Christ as he is, you're going to have to see more than a man. You can look about you, and sometimes you see a person that will have some characteristics, some quality about them that will raise your interest. And that's all right. I mean, there are people that I have studied. I look back in history, and I find some folks interesting in history. I always enjoy a person and a good, well-written history about a person. Find out some things about them that we might not have known before. And whenever the Lord is approached by Philip and Andrew, and said, "These Greeks want to see you." He then begins to answer them. He answered Philip and Andrew, and that means he answered the Greeks, and he was speaking to the Jews he'd already spoken to. And the crowd that has said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That crowd that's around, he is speaking to them all. And I say to you that he did not respond just and say, "Well, bring them up here and we'll give them a 5-minute audience." He said this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." They're going to have to see something now that they have not been able to see. And they're not going to see unless they really look into this in some depth. It's not any wonder that folks come and they go away because they don't look into this person, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, he needs to be looked into. It needs to be seen who he really is. And if we understand who Jesus Christ really is, it behooves us then to bow our knee and yield our heart to him, knowing exactly who he is. And he said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." In other words, they're going to be presented who he is and what he has come to do. And this is before us this morning. I want us to see the example that the Lord used for a few moments. Just a grain of wheat. I kind of feel sorry for the folks that never did get to be on a farm and work a farm and see a grain, just a clean grain of any kind of wheat, rye, corn. I mean, it just, there's something about the uniqueness of a kernel of wheat. Read some years ago about opening one of the tombs over in Egypt. And as they opened that tomb, it had been there for several thousand years, they found some kernels of wheat in it. Well, you know, the scientists, they can make a kernel that looks like a kernel of wheat, but the strange thing about it, it'll not sprout. But somebody got the bright idea that they'd plant some of these kernels of wheat that they'd taken out of that tomb in there for several thousand years and they planted the ground, and to their amazement, it sprouted and began to grow. Well, it's not amazing, because that sense of life and that being of life is implanted in that by God. Make no difference how long it is, when it came time and it was planted and the conditions are correct, it produced. Well, we see in Jesus Christ, the time has come. There's going to be some productivity. There's going to be something to see, something to behold here in this person, Jesus Christ. So we think about this kernel of wheat. Now, if we're going to just look at wheat, we see the grain only or the kernel only, we're not going to see everything there is to see. And that's what the Lord said. He said, you need to look at this kernel of wheat and see this kernel of wheat die. Now, he mentions an hour here, and I'm going to deal with the hour in a moment. But he's saying there's a reason you need to look into this. Because my hour has come that I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be presented as doing the work that you need in your behalf. And unless you see that, you'll never be saved. You realize this morning that folks that would just look carelessly and go away, they're just like that careless hearer or that the seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it up. Satan snatched it out of the heart before they ever believed. Never meant a thing to them. You're going to have to look into the person, Jesus Christ. You need to see the kernel of wheat and see it die. What can it do? Well, it looked like a strange thing to see that kernel of wheat die. But yet it's going to produce something. It's going to bring forth something. So we need to see the kernel of wheat willing to die, and Jesus Christ is willing to die. The hour has come that the Son of Man will be glorified. How is he going to be glorified? Because he's going to go through death for the sake of the souls of men. And to look at the wheat and do no rest is to see all that there is, just a kernel of wheat. But we see the wheat die, and we see then the wheat sprout. And then we see the fruit as it comes forth from that wheat that has sprouted. And our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, now the hour has come, and you're going to see in me, but you won't see it if you just look casually and go away. You're going to have to see that I've come for a purpose. Jesus Christ did not come into this world, incidentally, just to casually go through it and hopefully do something that might help along the way. You realize that most of the theology today presents Jesus Christ as just kind of coming through and hopefully he can do something, maybe help folks a little bit. And If you'll just look at him and his example, then you'll do good for somebody and everything will be all right. And that's not the case. If you see that and that alone, you've never seen anything about Jesus Christ. I want you to see that there was one who was willing to die. He came with the purpose of dying. He came into this world with that sentence of death already upon him. Even as a babe laid in that particular manger, he had the sentence of death already pronounced upon him. We need to see this wheat as it comes to fruition, and we need to see the wheat as it reproduces and produces. And Jesus Christ in his death reproduces life after life after life. Do you realize that in that first generation there were souls upon souls saved? Second generation, third generation, there were some dark days in the dark ages. But always God had a remnant somewhere that was still believing the truth about Jesus Christ and trusting Him and being born again and coming forth and producing until we come to this good day in which we live, that God has allowed me to stand and preach today the glorious truth of life in Jesus Christ. He does reproduce, and unless you see that in Him, you're not really going to see Jesus as you ought to see Him. Second thing I want us to see is that we have to see that there's a fixed hour in all of eternity. There's a grand event of history. Now, you can mark your life out, basically, in two portions, really. There's a past and, of course, the present, which involves the future. But basically, you have two parts in your life. Paul talked about this when he gave his testimony before Agrippa. He talked about how that if these folks that are listening and standing around today would testify about it, that I persecuted Christians in my early life. But then he marked out a time in history and said there was a time when I was on the road to Damascus and there was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun that shined right about me and it marked out my life. Well, I present to you a far greater event even than our own salvation. Now, this is a glorious event to me, and I'm not minimizing the personal experience of salvation. I think everybody ought to experience salvation. I believe we ought to know we're saved. Know beyond any shadow of a doubt that we're saved. But there's an hour that's fixed in history that stands out as the greatest hour that's ever been. I mean, we can mark it from the time of creation all the way through till it's consummated, and there's one event that stands out, and that is the work of the cross. The time when our Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish that which He came to accomplish. And that is the salvation of sinners. We must see that there's a fixed time in an hour in all of eternity. He said, I've come for this hour. He said, would I ask to be delivered from this? Certainly not. He came willingly into this world. He did not come to be delivered from the hour, but He came to fulfill the purpose of the hour, and that was to die in the place of sinners. He's not come to be saved from it, but in that hour, He speaks of the event that will occur. The Son of Man will be lifted up. And He said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. And I want you to know the ones that are going to be drawn are those that see in Jesus Christ who He really is. These Greeks said, we want to see Jesus. I'm sure they wanted an audience. And most of the time, any experience with Jesus Christ in salvation starts with just that examination or that opportunity. But if we see it unfold, it takes more than that. There's a fixed hour that Jesus Christ would come into this world and there would be an accomplishment on His part of salvation for the sake of souls. And we have to see that. We must see that today. Except you believe that I'm He, Jesus said, you'll die in your sin. The Son of Man must be lifted up and He will draw all men. The only thing I'll know to draw a sinner out of his darkness to the light is the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving grace. The only person that I can ever present that could do anything for a sinner is Jesus Christ. There's not another. There's only one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. So we need to see that then there's a fixed hour. And then I believe we need to see Him as the light of the world. The light of the world. That brings us down to a very definite focus. He said, walk while you have the light. Walk while you have the light. Now, again, if you ever been out on a dark night, you know that it's difficult to walk in the dark. And most of the time, we imagine more than is out in the dark, but it's difficult to walk in the dark. It's not comfortable. I never did like to get out in the dark without a light. It's just something about it. things that are normal and natural have become spooky in the dark. But Jesus said, there's light here, and the light has come. And what you need to see in Jesus Christ is that He is the light of the world. He's not just a light in the world, but He is the light of the world. Yet a little while is the light with you. What He's saying is, not be long till I'll be gone. Not here on earth in the body. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Listening audience this morning, believe while you have the light. He is with us. Become children of light while you have the light today. There's much unbelief in this world today. Certainly it's all around. But I'd say trust the light today. Because if you walk in darkness, you'll never get where you need to go. You'll never know where you're going. But I tell you what, if you see in Jesus Christ, you can see heaven as a home. You can see forgiveness as a reality. You can see yourself as a child of God and a Father that loves you more than any earthly father could ever love you. You can know God through Jesus Christ this morning. All these Greeks said, we'd see Jesus. Oh, that you might see Jesus this morning as the one who fixed that hour, gave you the opportunity to hear this message today, that you might believe and be saved. But if you persist in your darkness, you'll not know where you're going. But if you'll trust the light, trust Jesus Christ today, you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you passed from death unto life. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed for a moment as I pray with you. Musicians, make your way to the front if you will, please. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the light of the gospel. Thank you for the glorious truth of the person of Jesus Christ. And thank you that we've been privileged to look into this life today in this service. Blessing hearts and lives as we extend the invitation. I'll trust your will to be done. For I pray again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.